But if you would, please turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then just follow along as I do read the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And of course, like I mentioned, I will start in verse 1 where the Bible says this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of 12, after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And then here's our main verse, main focus, verse 10. "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your day. Lord, I do thank you, even though it's raining outside, it remembers us of all the blessings that you've given to us. And I do pray that you would help us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help me as I preach this message. I pray, Lord, that you would get the honor and the glory for it, that I would decrease, you would increase, Lord. And Lord, I pray that it would be a help to those that are here and those that are listening. Lord, I do pray once again that you would be with Pastor Knickerbocker and his family as they're away. Keep them safe and bring them back here safely. And Lord, just be with us the next few moments. I pray that we would be receptive to what you have for us. And I pray that we wouldn't quench your spirit, and we'd allow your Holy Spirit to work in the midst of us today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back several years ago, an incident occurred between Charles Haddon Spurgeon and Joseph Parker in reference to an orphanage that Spurgeon was responsible for. You see, one day Parker commented on the poor condition of some of the children that were admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. However, it was reported to Spurgeon that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself. Well, as the account goes, this didn't sit well with Spurgeon. So the next week, as Spurgeon was in the pulpit, he criticized Parker, and the attack was printed in the newspaper. And like many situations like this, it spread like wildfire, and it became the talk of the town. In fact, due to this incident, people flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday to hear his response. And they definitely got a response. The only thing was, it wasn't what they were expecting. Because that Sunday, instead of Parker returning the favor, instead of Parker criticizing Spurgeon, Parker said the following: "I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in the pulpit today, and this is the Sunday they used to take an offering for the orphanage. Therefore, since Dr. Spurgeon is not in the pulpit today, I suggest we take a love offering here instead." Well, later that week, Spurgeon went to Parker and said, "You know, Parker, you have practiced grace. You didn't give me what I deserved. Rather, you gave me what I needed." And the same goes for us when it comes to our lives. God definitely hasn't given us what we deserve. Rather, He has given us what we need. God has given us grace, and He gives us grace. And you know, the topic of grace is seen all throughout Scripture. For example, the word grace, or a form of it, is found close to 200 times in the Bible. The Apostle Paul used the word grace 3 times in verse 10 of our text. And he uses the phrases grace of God and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ over 20 times in his writings. Also, if you were to read the various books of the Bible that the Lord used Paul to pen, you would notice that time and time again, at the beginning and at the end of each book, Paul speaks of grace. Let me give you a quick glimpse. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name." Then the last chapter of the book of Romans chapter 16, verse 24 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 say, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Then at the end of the book, in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Bible says, "The grace of God our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Colossians 1:2 says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last verse of the book of Colossians says the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. The first verse of 1 Thessalonians says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you. And the closing verse, that being 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 28 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I don't know about you, but I would say grace was an important topic to the Apostle Paul. And grace is an important topic in the Bible. And with that being said, today as we deal with that topic, today as I preach a message simply entitled, The Grace of God. Once again, today as I preach a message entitled, The Grace of God, we're going to, Lord willing, see and pull several things out of our text. We are, Lord willing, going to pull several things out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, and out of the Word of God that I believe will be a tremendous help and encouragement to us in reference to the grace of God. For starters, number one, let's study the proper perspective of God's grace. Number one, the proper perspective of God's grace. Throughout Scripture, it is evident that the Apostle Paul had the right perspective of God's grace. In other words, Paul knew what grace was and what it wasn't. And I believe it is vital that each and every one of us have the proper perspective of the grace of God. I believe that it is vital that we know what God's grace is and what it isn't. So first off, letter A, let's see what God's grace is not. If you would, turn with me to the book of Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and I'm going to read through Romans chapter 6, verse 15. But Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, also, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man, or of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to a condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's sin, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? This is chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. There is much that we could learn from that passage, a little bit lengthy of a passage, but what I want to draw your attention to is how the Bible mentions in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 15, that we as Christians are not to continue in sin so we can receive grace. As Christians, and as followers of Christ, as servants of God, we are not to live in sin so grace can abound, so God's grace can increase, so God will give us more grace. We are not to sin because of grace, and also we are not to view grace as an authorization, as a pass to sin. It is not a free ticket to sin. The sad thing is, there are many people these days that have this perspective. They believe that since God is gracious, since Jesus is full of grace, as of John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us, they can live in sin. Many people in this day and age, many people who profess to be saved, don't have the proper perspective. They have the idea that they can live like the world, they can be associated with the world, they can dress like the world, that they can listen to what the world listens to, that they can speak like the world, that they can consume what the world consumes, that they can do as the world does, that they can go where the world goes. Many people think it is okay to be like the world and to live in sin because they, in a sense, have the safety net of grace. But that is not how it is supposed to be. That is the wrong perspective, as verse 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 6 say. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. The Bible says God forbid. In other words, God prohibits. He doesn't agree with this perspective. As Christians, we are dead to sin. We are not to live in sin. We are not to say, well, I have God's grace, therefore it's just fine if I participate in this sin or that sin. Think about it. Paul says in our text passage, Paul says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but by the grace of God, it is God's grace. And God is not a fan of sin. He is not a supporter of sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 say, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and cannot sin because he is born of God. Psalm 11, 5 says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Proverbs 15, 9 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It is a disgrace. It is disgusting to the Lord. Therefore, it would be against God's nature, it would be against his character, for his grace to be a free pass to sin. It's just not how it is. And that brings us to letter B. That brings us to what God's grace is. The underlining word for grace used in our passage means goodwill, loving kindness, favor. One Bible commentator had this to say of grace: the person from whom grace is sought is almost without exception in a position of superiority or authority over the person seeking the favor. There is no obligation of the superior to show this grace. It is totally dependent on his generosity. So to put it simply, the grace we receive from God is unmerited favor, undeserved acceptance, and love received from Him. Now I like that. God is God. He created us. He sustains all things, and He created all things. He is all powerful. And not to sound harsh, but He doesn't need us. He would be just fine without us. And God is not obligated to give us grace. He doesn't have to show us unmerited favor. But He loves us so much that He gives it to us anyway. Did you catch that? God's grace is given to us. We cannot earn true grace. It doesn't matter how rich we are. It doesn't matter our social status. It doesn't matter what position we might have. That doesn't matter, because grace isn't something that we can buy or that we can earn like that. We cannot work for grace. Rather, it is unmerited favor. Consider it this way: when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's wage for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserve no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is unmerited favor. That is grace. And that is exactly what we have received. That is exactly what God's grace is. So first, we saw the proper perspective of the grace of God. God's grace is not a ticket to sin. Instead, it is unmerited, undeserved favor that God gives to us. And now, number two, I want you to notice Paul's position because of God's grace. We saw the proper perspective of God's grace, and now Paul's position because of God's grace. Take another look at our verses today. Take another look at verses 9 and 10 of our text passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10 say this: "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Here in verse 9, the apostle Paul tells us how he was the least of the apostles. He said that he was not meet to be called an apostle. But Paul didn't consider himself worthy to be an apostle. We all know his story. He persecuted Christians. Acts chapter 7, verse 58 tells us how Paul, then called Saul, was there when Stephen was stoned. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 tells us how he made havoc of the church and how he entered into people's homes and brought them to prison. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 tells us he breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Acts chapter 9, verse 5 tells us how Saul persecuted Jesus. Acts chapter 9, verse 13 speaks of how Paul did much evil to the saints at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 9, verse 21 mentions how Paul destroyed Christians. Acts 26, 11 speaks of how Paul was exceedingly mad against Christians. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul tells us how he persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and that he wasted it. He ravaged it. And in 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul tells us how he was an insulter to those who believed in Christ. To say the least, Paul did many things against the Lord and against his people that he was ashamed of. And because of what Paul had done, because of his past, he knew he didn't deserve to be what he was. Paul knew he didn't deserve to be an apostle. Paul knew he didn't deserve to be a Christian. Paul knew he didn't deserve what he had. Paul knew he didn't deserve to be in the position he was in. However, Paul also knew about God's grace. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 tells us, Paul was what he was because of the grace of God. Paul didn't deserve to be an apostle, but he was one because of the unmerited, undeserved favor of the Almighty God. Paul didn't deserve to receive salvation and have his sins forgiven. Paul didn't deserve to be a Christian, but he was one because of the grace of God. Paul realized his position was because of God's grace. And the truth is, all the great men and women that God has used were what they were because of the grace of God. Simon Peter was what he was because of the grace of God. Simon Peter was used in a great way for the Lord. Peter went from fishermen to fisher of men. Zacchaeus became what he was because of the grace of God. He went from a publican, a despised tax collector, to a saved man. Onesimus was what he was because of the grace of God. Philemon chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 say, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to me and to thee." Onesimus went from runaway slave. Onesimus went from unprofitable to profitable. Mary Magdalene became what she was because of the grace of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 2 says, "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." Because of the grace of God, she went from filled with devils to follower of Jesus. Moses was what he was because of the grace of God. Moses' life was saved as a young baby, and Moses went from murderer to excuse maker, to the one who was used of God to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. Even those of more recent years were what they were because of the grace of God. The evangelist Billy Sunday was what he was because of the grace of God. He went from orphan to baseball player to evangelist. D.L. Moody was what he was because of the grace of God. Fanny Crosby, Elijah Baker, Adoniram Judson, William Carey, George Whitfield, Charles Haddon Spurgeon were all what they were because of the grace of God. Amen. And the truth is, the same goes for me. I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve God's favor. I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve what I have. I don't deserve the blessings of God. I don't deserve His patience, His loving kindness. I don't deserve His protection. I don't deserve His guidance. I don't deserve to be up here today. I don't deserve to have a home in heaven. I don't deserve to have eternal life. I don't deserve to be saved. However, I am what I am because of His grace. I have breath and life because of His grace. I'm a multi-generation Christian because of the grace of God. It was by the grace of God that on May 8th, 1948, during an evening church service, that my grandfather trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. It is by the grace of God that he is what he is. It is by the grace of God that he has been a pastor for several years. It was because of the grace of God that in June of 1947, my grandmother was saved at a Bible school that was held at her church. It is by the grace of God that she has served the Lord as a pastor's wife for so many years. It was by the grace of God that on July 20th, 1967, in Camp Douglas, Wisconsin, that my mother came to know the Lord as her Savior. It is by the grace of God that she has educated young children at a Christian school for many years. It is because of the grace of God that she is what she is. It was because of the grace of God that in August of 1968, while he was 12 years old and during an evangelistic meeting, that my dad accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. It was because of the grace of God that on December 29th, 1991, in our upstairs bedroom on Harrelson Drive in Apple Valley, Minnesota, that I bowed my head and repented of my sins, believing that I deserved to go to the place called hell, and believing that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. It was because of the grace of God that on that day I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. It is by the grace of God that I am no longer hellbound, but rather I am heavenbound. It was by the grace of God that on that day I no longer was headed to destruction and eternal torment, but rather because of the grace of God, I will someday spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John 3:16, as we know, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." 1 John chapter 4 verse 9 says, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." It is because of God. It is because God loved me so much. It is because of the undeserved favor, the undeserved love of God. It was because of God's grace given to me that my Savior was tortured, that He went through so much, that He was lied about, that He was hated, that He was despised, that He was betrayed, that He was basically sold for 30 pieces of silver. It was because of God's grace given to me that Jesus was mocked, that His face was spit on, that a crown of thorns was put on His head, that He was smote, that He was hit with a reed. It was because of God's grace toward me that He was scourged repeatedly, that nails were driven through His hands and through His feet, that a spear pierced through His side. It was because of God's grace that Jesus left His throne in heaven, that God in the flesh, the only one and true and living God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, present everywhere, Creator God, came to this earth, was born of a virgin, went through the things that we go through, was tempted like we are, and died for me. It was because of God's grace, because He loves me so much, that God allowed His only begotten Son to die for me. Jesus went what He went through because He loves me. Jesus went through what He went through so I could be in the position that I am in. It is because of God's grace that I am what I am. It is by His grace that I have what I have. It is because of His unmerited favor that I am in the position that I am. And you know, the same applies to all those who are saved. The same applies to you if you are saved, if you are born again, if you are a child of God. Then it is by the grace of God that you are what you are. It is because of the grace of God that you are in the position that you are in. Now, maybe you are here today and you are not in the position you should be in. Maybe you are here today and you are not in the position that Paul was in. What I mean by that is maybe you are not saved. Maybe you're not sure where you will spend eternity. If so, you can take care of it today. That can be changed today. Today could be the day of salvation for you. You can be saved today. You can have your home reserved in heaven today. You can be 100% certain of your eternity today. You can be in the right position today. It doesn't matter what is in your past. We all have a past. We all have done that which is wrong. We have all gone out of the way. We have all broken God's law. We have all gone against the Bible. Psalm 14, 2 and 3 say, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." Verse 3, "They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death pass upon all men, for that all have sinned." Each and every one of us have sinned. And because of our sins, we all deserve to spend eternity in the place called hell. But that's not the end of the story, amen? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and 13 say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, not if you do enough good, not if you're the right type of person, not if your good outweighs your bad. No, if you call upon His name, if you do what the Bible says, you shall be, you will be saved. Jesus can save you. He wants to save you. Just repent of your sins today and believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Call upon His name and ask Him to be your Savior. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is not earned. Salvation is by grace. A person is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're not saved, if you are not in the right position, if you are not in the position that God wants you to be in, then I encourage you, get in the right position today. I encourage you to follow Paul's example. The grace that Paul received through what Jesus did on the cross, and God's grace in general, is what made Paul what he was. Paul was in the position he was in because of God's grace. And it is God's grace that allows us to be in the position that we are supposed to be in. So first, we saw the proper perspective of God's grace. Second, Paul's position because of God's grace. And now for number three, let's take a look at the product of God's grace. Number three, the product of God's grace. Look back at our text again. Look back at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You might be in Romans, but if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. And I want you to notice this, how the Bible says, "And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." The grace that Paul received didn't come up empty. It wasn't a waste. Rather, I believed it caused him to labor. It caused him to work. The grace of God caused Paul to serve the Lord. Think about that. The Apostle Paul did much for the Lord. We've talked about it a little bit already. But he did much for the Lord. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote many books of the New Testament. He preached the gospel. He led people to the Lord. He discipled people. He prayed for people. He went on several missionary trips. Paul did much for the Lord. And because of it, he suffered much for the Lord. As 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us, he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He suffered shipwreck. Verse 25 of 2 Corinthians 11 tells us Paul spent a night and a day in the deep. He went through various perils, various dangers, that is. He went through perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by his own countrymen, perils by the unsaved, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. He went through many perils. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He had some kind of ailment, something that was a bother to him. But despite all he went through, Paul kept going. He kept serving. He didn't give up. He kept laboring. But why? He went through so much, and I hate to admit, if I went through half of what he went through, I probably would have quit a long time ago. He went through so much. He labored. He worked. He kept going no matter what he went through. He kept going for the Lord. But why did he do it? Why did he keep going despite the difficulty? Well, it wasn't because of Paul. It wasn't because he was some great person. It wasn't because of physical strength. It wasn't because of his human intellect. It wasn't because he was some great religious person. It wasn't because he was perfect. It wasn't because he was the greatest Christian who ever lived. It wasn't because he was sinless. Instead, it was because of God. Paul didn't give up. Paul kept going. Paul didn't compromise. Paul stayed with it. Paul was steadfast. Paul kept the faith. Paul was unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul labored more abundantly, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, because of the grace of God. The unmerited favor of Almighty God caused the Apostle Paul to labor, to serve, to work, to push through for the Lord. And you know, mom and dad, teenager, even senior saint, the grace of God should cause us to labor and serve the Lord. Yes, we should serve Him because the Bible tells us to. Yes, we should serve Him because it's what He wants us to do. Yes, we should serve Him because we love Him. But also the unmerited, undeserved favor that God has given to each and every one of us should cause us to work for Him. It should drive us. It should motivate us. It should push us to labor for His cause. God's grace should drive us to do the things for God. When we think of all the things that He has done for us, when we think of how He was crucified for us, when we think of those things that I mentioned earlier, how all of those torturous things were done to Him, and how He could have stayed up in heaven, how He could have stayed there, how He didn't have to come here. When we think of all that, when we think of the things that He's brought us out of, when we think of the places that He's brought us from, and when we think of the places that we're in, and that we're even here today, that we're even in this great country of America, when we think of these things, it should motivate us to do something for Him. The thought of God's grace should cause us to go out and tell others about His grace. God's grace should cause us to go out soul winning. It should cause us to disciple others. God's grace should cause us to pray more. It was so encouraging to hear, I think it's tomorrow, Monday, how you guys get together and you pray as a church, and God's grace should motivate us to do that. God's grace should motivate everybody, each and every one of you in this room, to come out for that and to pray for our country and to pray for this church and to pray for your pastor. And God's grace should cause us to pray more. It should cause us to want to support missions more. Like I mentioned, it's so encouraging that there are churches still that support missions, that are part in reaching the lost for Christ, that are in a part of sending and going to the uttermost. It's so encouraging to do that. And God's grace should cause us to want to support missions more. It should cause us to want to be in church whenever the church doors are open. It should cause us to serve in a ministry. It should cause us to want to follow His will. It should cause us to fear Him more. It should cause us to trust Him more, to have faith in Him more. God's grace should cause us to read our Bibles more. God's grace should produce in us a desire to labor for Christ. It should be our goal to make sure that the grace that God has given to us doesn't come up empty. That the grace of God isn't in vain. And you know, it doesn't matter our age. For example, my grandmother, I'm not going to tell you how old she is, because I was always taught you don't discuss a lady's age. But anyway, my grandmother has a servant's heart. She to this day volunteers at the Christian school that I went to in Minnesota. She sees the importance of a Christian education. She sees the importance of passing on biblical truths to the next generation. She sees the importance of serving the Lord, and she labors for the Lord in that classroom. The grace that was bestowed upon her has not been in vain. Of course, she's not perfect. Of course, she's a sinner like everybody else. And I almost guarantee you there's probably times when she gets up in the morning or that she knows she should go and she knows that the Lord wants her to go to the school and volunteer there. I'm sure there are times where it's hard for her and she might just not feel like it. I'm sure when those little kids, it's kindergarten that she helps, I'm sure that with those little kids, sometimes they can be a handful, and I'm sure that she thinks about that. I'm sure that that has happened. I'm sure that that is the case. And like I mentioned, she's not perfect, but the grace that was bestowed upon her has not been in vain. She has made sure that it hasn't come up empty, and you know the same should be said for us as well. We might not be able to teach a Sunday school class. We might not be able to be a Christian school teacher. We might not be able to be a missionary. Some of you in here might not be able to do this. You might not be able to do that. You might not be able to do specific things. I know sometimes with work schedules and everything else like that, you might not be able to come out Monday. I know if you guys, I'm sure you do. I can't remember. I think Brother Knickerbocker told me, Pastor Knickerbocker, but I would imagine you guys have a time where you have set aside where you can go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. And I know that sometimes work schedules conflict with that and different things like that. I understand that. So you might not be able to do some of those things. But you see, we can pray for others. We can pass out tracts. My little 5 and 6-year-old daughters put me to shame. They are young, but they are always wanting to give people tracts. They are always wanting to, as they call it, give people things that tell them about Jesus. Hey, can we give them a thing about Jesus? We might be in a drive-thru or something like that. Hey, Daddy, don't forget to give them something that tells them about Jesus. Hey, don't forget to do this. Hey, don't forget to give them a tract. Don't forget to give that lady. Hey, Dad, did you give that lady something that tells her about Jesus? Almost any time we are in the drive-thru or at a store and I don't give a person a tract, they ask me, why didn't you give them one? Why didn't you give them something that tells them about Jesus? They are young, but they want to serve Jesus. They are young, and they want to, in a sense, labor for the Lord. And when they see somebody who doesn't, when they see somebody like me, who for whatever reason I forgot, or you know something like that, or I, in a sense, quench the Holy Spirit, and He's talking to me, hey, give that person a track, and for whatever reason I don't give them a track, they remind me of it. They bring it up. They say it. You see, they see people that don't do that, and they wonder why. Why wouldn't you want to tell somebody about Jesus? If that person doesn't know about Jesus, why wouldn't you want to give them that track? Why wouldn't you do that? And the truth is, whether you are the youngest one in here or the oldest, I believe there is something that we can do for the Lord. I believe that God's grace should cause us to work for Him. Consider what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, we can labor, we can work for a lot of things in this life. We can strive to be the best at this and the best at that. And if you have some sort of secular job, I'm not trying to say anything about that. I have a part-time one as well, so I'm not saying that. And of course, we're supposed to do everything with our might. We're supposed to do everything heartily to the Lord. If you have that job, I encourage you to do the best you can. I encourage you to work as hard as you can at it. I'm not trying to say anything against that. But what I am saying is we can try and we can strive to be the best at this and that. We can put our time and money, we can put our effort into many things, not even things that are necessarily wrong in and of themselves. They can be considered good things. But anyway, we can put our effort into many things. We can be consumed with the temporary when we should be consumed with the eternal. When we're going through that drive-thru, I'm concerned about the temporal. I want to get something in my stomach. But you see, my daughters are concerned about the eternal. They're concerned about that. I'm sure that they're hungry too because they want their chicken nuggets or whatever it may be. I'm sure they're concerned about that. But you see, they're concerned about the eternal. You know, we can labor in vain when we should be like Paul. As Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 tells us, Paul wanted to hold forth the word of life. Paul was concerned about the eternal. Paul didn't want to run in vain. He didn't want his labor to come up empty, and neither should we. First, we studied the proper perspective of God's grace. God's grace isn't a free pass to sin. Instead, God's grace is unmerited favor. Second, we studied Paul's position. Because of God's grace, we are what we are. We are what we are. We're in the position we are in because of God's grace. And then number three, we just studied the product of God's grace. God's grace should cause us to labor for Him. Right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see grace. We see that. We see what the proper perspective is of grace. We see all of that. We see grace in salvation. And we see grace in serving. So the big question is, what are you going to do with the grace of God? What am I going to do with the grace of God? He's given it to us all. Do we have the right perspective of it? Are you in the right position? Are you saved? And if you are saved, has this grace that God has given to us caused us to labor for Him? So many times we can try to labor in our own strength. We can try to labor for recognition. We can try for our own glory. We can try all of those things. And when we do that, our labor comes up empty. But God's grace should cause us to labor for Him. I encourage us all to be like Paul and not allow the unmerited favor that God has given to us to come up empty. Let's pray.